gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Because we're in the Old Covenant Scriptures today, the Hebrew Scriptures, we're giving you what I always write down as my Yahweh clause tonight, that is, whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, which most of us have in front of us then, or for that matter, King James and many others also, whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters, we will translate that for you in the reading as Yahweh, because that is the name that the translators are letting us know by that device of capitalization that we found in the Hebrew text at that spot, in those spots. Okay, our text tonight is Proverbs 26 and verses 3 through 6. So four verses tonight. We're in this passage I said last week to you, verses 1 through 12. Verse 2 is an exception to this, but those 12 verses, with the exception of verse 2, all about something about fools. And so if you want to say it actually starts at 3, then it's starting today in our treatment of this passage. So 3 through 6, I'm going to be learning some things about fools. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off feet and drinks violence. So those are our four verses today. 5 more after this will deal with some of the traits, trends, dispositions, attitudes, conditions, situations of fools. In every one of these verses, the word fool is kasil. It is the fat fool, right? And so the dull fool, the fool who really has a hard time apprehending truth. If we had a very overweight person, and there was some other person, and the one was trying to apprehend the other, trying to catch the other one, the overweight person would probably, very overweight, have a problem catching another person or apprehending that person. Here we have, this person doesn't apprehend truth. So very, very foolish, very imprudent person, a person who doesn't have sense, he lacks sense. This fat fool, maybe this is the best word for fool. Like, out of the ones that we encounter, this is the one that we'd actually maybe want to translate with the English word fool. So it's the kasil in every one of these cases. So verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. The whip for a horse controls that horse. It gets him to do what you want him to do. Long time ago, When my daughter was very young, she wanted to learn how to ride horses. And so each Saturday for I don't know how many months, I would drive my daughter up into Netherworld up there somewhere outside of town in the rural areas. I don't know where exactly it was. I couldn't find it the day of my life depended on it. But used to go every Saturday for this however many months. I don't think it was a whole year. And she would learn how to ride these horses. And there was one of them. Peanut was the horse's name. It was smaller than most horses. It wasn't real small. It wasn't a pony, but it was smaller horse. And it had a really good disposition with children. Then there were others that didn't have the best disposition with children. Really, she was very scared when she was very little, very scared of this one. I think I'm scared of all of them. Like, those things are huge. And I wonder how much power is in the jaws of one of those things. I see, like, these jaw muscles sticking out of either sides of their face. I'm thinking, man, one of them bit my wife's finger. It's hurting for months and months after. I said, I don't think I want to test this at all. But I like animals, most animals anyway. And so I'd go up and pet these horses. Peanut was very compliant. Some of the others weren't. I don't like the idea of whipping an animal to get them to do whatever you want to. But I do recognize, and the Bible's not saying, let's whip our animals. It's just saying, it recognizes that people do that. The righteous man cares for the soul of his beast. Have we gotten to that verse yet in Proverbs? Have we gotten to that? You know we haven't? Okay. Yeah, they have souls. It says they do. You have to know that they do. What makes Peanut so kind and others so, you know, irritable? Just like people. Sometimes people can be very kind and other people are very irritable, and it's personality. That's part of your soul. Animals have it. Now, some are like personality-less evil machines, like alligators or great white sharks or something like that. They just exist to kill. But dogs are probably the best example I know. You can have horribly vicious dogs. You can have dogs that no matter how much you would want to hurt them and abuse them, they're still going to love you. I mean, they're on total different lines. So they do have souls. All right? Now, we recognize that people do use whips, though, to get those horses to do what they want. And use a bridle to get donkeys to do what they want. They do it with horses, too. This could be switched, actually, couldn't it? You could say a whip for the donkey and a bridle for the horse. James talks about the bridle for a horse. We put a bit, and this word can be translated a bit, this Hebrew word. You put a bit in the horse's mouth behind its teeth, in the back of its mouth opening, and you can just, you know, pull it this way, that way, and you determine where that thing goes. You know, because it doesn't hurt them at all. Yeah, sure. I think, why do they do exactly what you want them to do? When you go like that with them, why do they do that? But anyway, the third is a rod for the back of a fool. The means of control for horse and donkey is a whip and bridle, respectively, in our verses. The means of control for the caecile is the rod. Now, in our civilized society, we have abandoned this valid and very effective means of control for caeciles. Whenever we talk about a rod, we've encountered this before about the this other verse that talked about the rod, a fool's back is for a rod, and how the a fool won't be corrected with 100 blows, more than somebody who's wise, and you just speak to them. And whenever we talk like that, whenever we encounter a verse like that, I always think of this same thing about the guy, and you maybe you thinking, yeah, I know what you're going to think because you say it all the time. Whenever we hit the rod, a verse with a rod in it, the caning of, is it Indonesia that they do caning? These guys, like, you know, are trained in the way to use this cane. It's a thick rod. I think it's got studs on it. And they have been trained in the physics of all that's involved and the kinesiology of how to regulate movement of their own body. And all things, it's rather sort of like a discipline or a scientific kind of thing almost, how to inflict the greatest amount of pain with this rod. And I am all for it. I am like, bring it here. And make it retroactive. You did something worthy of this. The Bible's talking about a fool's back is for that. It's designed for that. This is the way that you correct the fool. Now, in the law, it talks about different forms of punishment that we would call corporal. It talks about capital offenses, talks about things that you should get killed for. And if you would kill everyone guilty of something worthy of death in Exodus through Deuteronomy, right now, make it retroactive, this population of this country would drop like millions, maybe. Just anyone who's like actually been, you could convict them on one of these things. Whole generations would be gone. My generation would be wiped out. Because beginning with my generation, we started mouthing off and being incredibly disrespectful to parents. And Scripture says you deserve to be killed, and it's not funny. It's serious. Like, this continues, this goes on. Parents, just take your kids to the elders, say, this my son is a rebellious son, will not listen to the voice of his mother or myself, and he's a drunkard and a glutton, which intimates that the child is of an age where those kinds of sins are able to be operated in. So it's not like bring your 6-year-old to the elders at the gate, you know. My teenager, you know, my 15-year-old will not listen to us. We've tried everything we know how here. And the city elders stone them to death with stones. And it's not my point. It's not within the scope of what we're talking about here today. To talk about all the offenses. Some had restitution involved. Like, you stole. You're going to repay what you stole. And depending on what it was, you added either a fourth or a fifth to it. If it was something like rape, homosexuality, murder, premeditated, you just die for that. But there were others. There were other things, and they weren't... There was a realm of judgment that was like, this has to be decided by judges. And if he has done anything worthy of stripes, then he will get stripes. That's what you're talking about here. It's not barbaric. It's barbaric not to punish commensurately with the crime. Because what you do is you allow that evil to just run rampant. And the law of Moses indicates that there are things that the judges can say, this many stripes. And then it said, but no more than 40, lest you humiliate your brother. So a rod for the back of fools means legal punishment, not I'm waiting around the corner with a baseball bat because you did something, anything to me, and when you come that way, I'm going to, you know, beat you with it. Not that. That's what the Lord said. You have a kind of thing that the Lord said to you. Have heard that it was said, you shall an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it's literally an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, foot for foot, hand for hand, burn for burn, cut for cut, life for life. So eye for eye, tooth for tooth is a great abbreviation of that. But he said, you take that like you take matters into your own hands and you execute that punishment yourself. It's not to be done that way. In the Old Testament law, it was something that had to be decided the number of strokes that you got was determined by judges, not for capital offenses, not for matters of stealing or things that would require restitution. But the fool is hurting people all the time. The fool is doing things that are worthy of stripes. And I'd say in our civilized society, we've abandoned such things like that because it's a quasi-civilization. It's really not civilized. Civilized nations don't let you do the stuff that you do here. So, the rod is not a bad punishment, and it's not, you know, archaic. This would stop a lot more, I think, than that the few months in jail would. I think it'd be better than that. Let's look at Psalm 32. And here's the horse and the donkey again in comparison with us being foolish. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse, like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In other words, verse 8, I'm going to instruct you and teach you. Verse 9, don't just ignore that teaching. Don't make it so that God has to harness you somehow with circumstances. Don't make Him have to chasten you with situations that He wouldn't want in your life for you to come to Him. Make it so that don't be a foul weather friend to God. Like, you only need God when stuff's going badly. You cry out to Him in such cases. When everything's going well, be drawing near to Him. Don't be a fool. You're going to pay for this kind of foolishness. And then to verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Okay, do not answer a, what kind of fool is it? I've already told you. All of these are going to be kasil. Do not answer a kasil according to his iweleth, folly. You know, I'm getting really mixed up now, Bruce, because of these Sephardic and Ashkenazi things. I look at this and I know that's nonsensical to most of you, but the Evil, or otherwise pronounced Ewheel, is the one who has this Eveleth or Eweleth, this folly. So I'll just stick with what one pronunciation. The Evil has Eveleth. That is, the fool has foolishness or folly. The Evil is one word for fool. It's not the word used here. Here it's kasil. But the word for what the Evil kind of fool has, the kasil has it too. You remember that the Evil, he's not the fat one. That's the one we're talking about now. The Evil is the silly fool. Remember when I've talked about him before? He's giddy. He doesn't take anything seriously. Everything's a joke. There's no sobriety to him. There isn't any... He's not sober. He's not... How can I say, other than the way I've said it? He's not... there's no dignity to him. There's just foolishness. The kasil has that. Now, don't answer a kasil, fool, fat fool, according to his silliness, his folly, his evil jesting. Don't answer him according to his folly, and there's a reason given. Lest you also be like him. Now, how much can we get out of the word like? Well, if its Hebrew word is different from just the simple English word like, a lot. And it is here. It's not the simple word for it to be like something in Hebrew. On the contrary, this is shavah. Now, this is where I make much of this. Listen to how Strong renders this. Properly, to level. In other words, equalize. Figuratively, to resemble. By implication, to adjust. In other words, counterbalance, be suitable, place, or yield. Think about adjust with me for a minute. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, because that would be adjusting to him. That would be regulating yourself to his folly. Or, when he goes to explain that, when Strong goes to explain that, in other words, counterbalance, like, on this side there's the fool. He's about as heavy as a feather. And when you answer him that way, you counterbalance him. All of your depth is gone as well, and you're answering just like he's initiating. You're like two feathers on the two sides of a scale. You've counterbalanced him. Do you really want to be that way? The other is yield. Why would you yield to something that you recognize to be in Eveleth kind of folly? Something that's silly and light. When we talk about someone who's always joking, it keeps the atmosphere light. Like, yeah, he doesn't want a heavy subject. He doesn't want any depth. He doesn't want to deal with you according to the realities of heaven. If you introduce that into the conversation, some quick answer is given just to move away from that, usually with a joke and turn of a phrase, and then let's get back to just goofing around. All right, now if you answer a fool, you answer someone like that according to his folly. Somebody says something stupid, and the room's going with stupidity. And then someone introduces a theme, a thread, a topic, chord of the Bible. And that's, somebody makes a joke about it, not like necessarily in a way like they are mocking it, but they're kind of, I don't know, do a play on words thing, do a whatever. They make a joke out of what was said. And then if you go along with that, you're yielding to that. You're like, I'm not saying you should force people to talk about things that you think are worthy. I'm saying don't answer it at all. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Now watch. That's the yield. That's all strong. We haven't even gotten to Wilson yet. Listen to Wilson. To be made even, level, to be equal, like in value, to resemble. All right, let's go from the last of those to backwards. To resemble. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you resemble him. You look like that. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, because you'll be like in value. What value did you bring to that fellowship? Well, maybe you had a lot to offer, but if you fall in with the foolish, your value is gone. If you had wisdom, you now have your value that was potential. You don't have it anymore, because now you're yielding to the full. To be made even, level, to be equal. You're going to be equal to that full. I'm not saying for the rest of your life. I'm just saying in that situation, you become on the same level as that full. What was I listening to the other day? I know it was Rick. Been listening to a lot of his teachings lately, and they're all kind of melded into one mass in my mind here. But he said something like, he was talking about the gospel. And he said, what's the big deal? Can't we present the gospel like, you know, more like everyone else does it? He said, we won't lower ourselves to that level. That's kind of what we're talking about here when we talk about to be level. Like, we live up here. Everything around us is down there. If we adjust to that level, then we experientially live down there. We've made ourselves level with that. So, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Next verse, answer a fool according to his folly. Now right there, somebody says, I found a contradiction in the Bible. Now can we just talk about psychology for a minute? Not like the clinical thing, not like the soft science called psychology. I'm talking about, can we just talk about how people think? Can we just be honest with this text here? To say that this is a contradiction in the Bible just is to say that Solomon not only doesn't have any wisdom, he can't remember the last sentence he said. All right? People do contradict themselves. But they usually don't contradict themselves in the next sentence. Evidently, Solomon has gotten these two proverbs, and he said, you know, because the language is so similar, I'm going to put them right next to each other. But I'm talking about opposite ideas. And that will really set up that contrast well. I really don't think that Solomon, if he was talking about two opposite ideas, and he said, boy, I've embraced this idea, And it's the opposite from that idea. If you don't think this is the Word of God, okay, first of all, we say this is the Word of God, so there aren't any contradictions in it. But if you don't believe that, then let's just talk about human beings don't generally contradict themselves in the very next sentence. They do contradict themselves. Ever since Kevin introduced me to it, now I have this term called cognitive dissonance. You know, where you believe something, you embrace something over here, and then you know, time went by and you were in a different setting and you embraced this thing over here, and you don't realize that this thing over here and this thing on the other side totally contradict each other. Until somebody brings that to you, to your awareness and says, you know, you said this yesterday, you said this today, we're talking about two different things, different people around, different atmosphere, different situations, but really these two things contradict each other and you hold them both. But the person usually doesn't do that, especially when they're not in the midst of a conversation, when they're sitting down and writing things. So I just want to say, my answer to, this is a contradiction in the Bible, my answer is, come on. Can't you find something, can't you just think it through and find something better than that? But, what does it mean then? It's one thing to say, these things don't contradict each other, and they don't. But it's another thing to say, what do they mean? Well, look at it like this. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Reason, lest you be like him. It is really easy to do this, friends. I find it very easy to do this, to answer a fool according to his folly, because to contradict it is going to mean 2 hours of my time with somebody that isn't open to what I'm saying anyway. I would rather just avoid the confrontation. Maybe if you're in our church here, you say something really foolish, I might think it's my responsibility to address that. But you don't go to church here, man, I think to myself, not my responsibility. I think in Tom Schaller language, it's somebody else's problem. It's like, yeah. And I'm glad it's somebody else's problem. I don't want to get into this. It was in Hungary, and that phrase is emblazoned on my mind. I use it all the time now. I was in Hungary, and I was living in this apartment in a huge, like, old abandoned theater building that was where they met for church in Budapest. And there was this little room. It was smaller than that Sunday school room back there, and that's where Tom Schaller lived. In this one room with two beds, two single beds on either side of the room, one for himself and one for a visitor, if he got a visitor. I was the visitor. And were you with me then in that big school? No. Yeah, I remember you were with me when we were in different houses, and I was staying with Timor. But, what? The old lady downstairs, yeah. Yeah, you reminded me of this. We made too much noise upstairs. Rick was with me, that's why. Rick and I were upstairs, and Timor laughing our heads off. And the woman downstairs was the landlord lady with Russ. She was taking a broom and hitting the ceiling like, shut up! So, I totally didn't remember that, Russ, but thank you. And, I'm in there, I'm saying to him, he wants me to do a rap in the morning. That's like a conversational teaching in the morning. And I said, he said, you have an alarm clock? I said, no, I don't. Okay, I'll get somebody to get you, wake you up. And then I said, okay, what if they don't come up? I'm thinking, like, I got to be there. He said, that's somebody else's problem. And I thought, I like this. I'm going to adopt this I'm going to adopt this philosophy. If you're supposed to do that, I'm not worrying about it. That's somebody else's problem. I got enough things to worry about. All right. A fool says something. It's like, oh, that is so foolish. Is it on me to correct that fool? That's somebody else's problem. But it's easy to do this when fools don't let up. Like, when the fool inserts himself into your life or just periphery, and you're a nice guy, or you're a nice lady, and you don't just say, you don't give them this look like that tells them, I hate the fact that you're talking to me, or you're bothering me horribly, or I can't stand you. Or what, if you don't do that, and they just like to hear themselves talk, they're going to talk to you and say, utter so much foolishness, it's going to be very easy to just say, and just let them go. You're answering them according to their folly. You're speaking like, yeah, like you're right. Yeah, I'm with you. I'm following you. Don't answer them according to their folly. Also, don't answer them like, yeah, I know what you mean. I've got a lot of experiences like that. Mm-hmm. Just when they're saying things that you don't agree with, they're not doctrinal. You're adjusting to him. You're counterbalancing him, yielding him, making yourself level with him. You're lowering yourself to him. You're becoming like in value. You're resembling him. But the next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, means if you're going to answer this person at all, then you need to answer them as their folly deserves. That is, don't condone what they're saying, and another reason is given, lest he be wise in his own eyes. If a fool is stating this thing, and you can choose not to answer him at all, like, I'm done with this. How about this proverb, which I apply actually more and more as life goes on. This proverb that says, depart from the presence of a fool when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Alright, I don't perceive in this person the lips of knowledge. I need to impart knowledge to him. The scripture says, no, you don't, nor will you be able to. If you perceive that he's a fool, then you're told not to correct him. You're told not to address that. You're not the great dispenser of wisdom. You're not the savior of ignorance. You are a believer who's told to operate in the wisdom that is recorded in the book of Proverbs, and it tells you all the time not to say anything. All the time. Now, so do you see how the two of these verses go together? I'm not going to answer the fool like he wants me to, because I'll just be like him. If I answer him at all, I'm going to answer him as his foolish talk deserves, so that he's not wise in his own eyes. In other words, in his opinion of himself. And then verse 6. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Now, his own is italicized, and the word and is italicized. So, we're going to leave that out the next time when we deal with it, and we're going to show you a plural and what is rendered a singular here. He who sends a message, and anytime I do a lot of Hebrew stuff now, I always say Bruce. Alright? The word message here, Bruce, is devarim. Bruce knows what that is. Devar, which is a word, but im, devarim. It's a masculine plural. It's More accurately, I don't know why they don't translate it like this. He who sends words. That is, it could be a message composed of many words, but it could be multiple messages. Either way, we ought to translate it words. The word could be a message. You could translate this word a message. But he who sends, then, messages. He who sends messages by the hand of a fool cuts off feet and drinks violence. What's that mean? Cuts off feet. I'm going to send messages. Got a message. Want everybody to know about it right here. So, I'm going to give you all this message. All right? Because I want us to do something. All right? I want you to respond in this message. If I get my message to you by the hand of a fool, it's like I'm cutting off all your feet, like there's going to be in the transmission of that message something that makes it impossible for you to actually do what I want you to do. Like, I took the feet off of you. I want to get this message through to all of you so that this thing happens. You know, this thing isn't going to happen. If I send that message by the hand of a fool, why? Well, lots of reasons why. As many reasons as foolishness can generate is the reasons why. What's the word? I'm going to dress up what you said. I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to make it clearer to people what you said. I know when you said this that you really meant this. No. Please don't add to it. Just get the message across. Timothy wants this to happen because, or somebody asks, why are we doing that? And then an assumption is, oh, I hate assumption. Oh, I hate assumption. Assumption causes so much problems. I am doing it all the time. I used to refer to it as pastoral enemy number 5. Because I ranked them like the first one was Satan. He's pastoral enemy number 1. The next was the flesh. It's pastoral enemy number 2. The next one was the world. Pastoral enemy number 3, all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not from the Father but is of the world. And then carnal believers, oh man. You know, like, what do you do? Why are you working against me here? You're like my enemy when it comes to practical things. But number 5 was assumption. It's like people assuming things and just like pronouncing them like it's truth. Assuming why I said what I said. Assuming why they did what they did. Assuming why those two people didn't do something together or did do something together and coming up with the reason for it. Judges use assumption all the time. They look by sight. They assume the reason why. They got you like crucifying the Lord, you know, denying. They got you being the Pharisees, Peter and Judas all wrapped up in one over something that they just supposed about that was based on sight. I hate assumption. But I'm going to send this message through. Somebody asks, why? And you assume and you give that message. You give your assumption. Well, I'm sure it's because, and you don't know that there's a history, that there is some background, there's baggage about the thing that you assumed in the hearer's experience, and there's no problem at all because your assumption was wrong. If you didn't say that, they wouldn't have had a problem with the thing at all. Or they pass it on with a certain attitude. Or they take liberties with the message. They dress up that message. They add to it. You send messages by the hand of a fool. You're working against yourself. You're cutting off the feet of the people that would actually receive that message and be able to help you, and you drink violence. You drink violence because drinking is often in the Bible the picture for really imbibing in something, really experiencing this thing. Who is like Job, one of his counselors said, who drinks down scorn like water. Basically what he's saying about Job is, who's a scorner like Job? Job's not a scorner, but he's painting him out as if he is. He drinks down scorn. Here's a person drinking violence. Do I want violence? Do I want problems? Do I want dissent? Do I want friction? Do I want arguments? Do I want quarrels? Yeah, you do. If you sent it by the hand of a fool. How does Jesus say things? Did he say, on the road to Emmaus, did he say, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Or did he say, oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Now, it's the exact same words, but it's totally there's a totally different message there. If I say it the first way, you communicate it the second way. You've translated my words into a whole other language, the language of tone, the language of attitude, the language of anger. You send messages, devarim, you send messages by the hand of a fool. You drink violence. There are going to be problems in the people that gain those messages, not just the ones that get the messages, but the people that they affect and that they talk to. Man. So, those are our four verses today, but we're not quite done. Matthew, you're so good at this. Do you give one of these to everybody? Our adults here. This is a handout for you because we're in this extended passage on foolishness that contrasts wisdom and foolishness, and they're often contrasted in the scriptures. Now, I've gotten this for you from Tyndale's book of Bible maps and charts. On the way to Reading, went into a McDonald's, and there was this rack of Christian books in there. I'm thinking, and my wife comes out with this book, this big, huge volume like this. She said, I bought you this book. I said, do you think this is helpful? Would you like this book? I'm thinking, I start looking through it. I said, well, let me look at the things I've just taught or will teach. And I looked here across it. I'm using this on Wednesday. So yeah, I like this book. And every page is perforated because they want you to tear it out and make copies of it for people. No copyright. It's copyrighted, but they say just give it out right in the front. So it's like, yes, I am loving this book. All right? So, that's where this is from, and I've copied this, and you can see I've written down on the bottom here. Because we've been looking at the various kinds of fools all throughout the book of Proverbs, and these days we're focusing on the Kasiel. I've given you a little chart there. What they're going to do is they're going to compare wisdom and foolishness, or the wise and the foolish, as to their characteristics, reputation, and results. And they're giving you the verse references on the side of the page. How many of these do we have, verse references? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, two, four, six, eight, 31 references, scripture references there on the sides. Now, you have a little key down at the bottom here. I've given you these little, what to you look like symbols. They are Hebrew letters because we're dealing with the book of Proverbs here and it's all Hebrew. You see that first, and you see that I have kind of transliterated this as the kathil, or fat, full. On the right-hand border here, wherever you see that symbol, which is a Hebrew letter kaf, the beginning of the word kathil, that verse, the word full in that verse, is the kathil. The fat variety fool, the one that we're dealing with in Proverbs these days. Wherever you see that second symbol, that is an aleph, and it makes this sound in Hebrew. And that is the first letter in the word evil. That's the silly fool. Wherever you see that aleph on the sides of this running chart here, that is an evil. That's the silly fool in the Hebrew. And only two times, I believe, yes, only two times do you see that third syllable, which we've transliterated, you see, pathi. That's the open-minded. It's many more times. Each of these are used many other times besides what's just here in your chart. But two times on this chart, the open-minded, usually rendered simple in the KJV and NKJV. I don't know about some of the other versions. You see the third from the top. The wise consider their steps, but the foolish are gullible. That means they believe every word. They're open to anything. That's the... And you see the... What's a peh in... or peh in... Hebrew, that little symbol there for the pathi, the open-minded. Yeah, they believe everything. All right, because they're open to anything. So you have three little symbols there, and the key at the bottom that I've written in here. So when you do this, this is for your own study. As you go home, you can look up each of these verses and see what they're saying. But I'm showing you the three different Hebrew words that are going to be rendered full here. I think actually that the two times that we have pathi, the open-minded, they both say something like simple rather than full. So this is for your personal study, okay? And this is very good. So I do recommend this for you. All right, think about this as we close. The Lord Jesus Christ, we would do very well to study not just the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that He responded to people in, but the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see how the wisdom in principle, in word, in Proverbs, is lived out in the perfect life. If you see how the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't answer a fool according to his folly, how the Lord Jesus Christ answers a fool according to his folly, how the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a fool. I mean, of course, they thought him one because their wisdom was foolishness. But how he would say that a rod is for the back of the fool, and how he did not send messages by the hands of fools. He first equipped them for a minimum of 2.5 years, and then sent them out with the Holy Spirit, and they've written the Bible for us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So take this and more next time on the doctrine that concerns the fool, the kathil. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.